What a glorious day of worship. Had probably our best sunrise service ever. It was just glorious. The Westminster joined us once again. 140 people just worshiping God with the sun over the river. It's a great day to be alive, isn't it? So I'm going to invite you to be, let your faith rise as you hear these promises of God's word, to claim resurrection power in any area where you just feel dead. So with much, let me pray. Father God, we ask that we continue in this state of being in your presence. Lord, you say in Psalms that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so, Lord, we know that you are here. We know that the power and the presence of the risen King is with us right now in this room. So anything is possible. Any healing of body and soul and spirit and of deadened faith and of shattered dreams and of lost hope, of any reconciled relationship that needs to happen. Anything is possible because the Lord is here in our midst. So Lord, I pray for the gift of faith to fall upon your people. They would not leave this room unchanged. That somehow, some way, you would move the stone and the dead places in their soul and bring resurrection life. I invite you to take a minute in silent prayer and give the Lord permission to take off the grave clothes in your soul. Much poetic paraphrase, if you grant me that freedom, let us revisit the story of Christ and Lazarus' resurrection. Scene one. One of Jesus' best friends, Lazarus, whom Christ loved deeply, was dying. Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, were very close friends of Jesus, send a message to Christ and say, come and do something about this tragedy. Jesus often seems so very far away from our grief and trial. And indeed, Jesus was far away, hanging out with his 12 apostles in a remote area, 2 days' travel from Bethany. Jesus responds to their desperate pleas by waiting 2 more days before going to them. What kind of God seems so slow to answer our desperate pleas for help? Finally, he tells his disciples, it's time to go to Jerusalem. Bethany was just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And disciples protest and said, no, Lord, we can't go back there now. The religious leaders are threatening to kill you. But Christ explains, no, I need to go back. You see, my dear friend Lazarus, he's asleep. And the apostles are like, well, what's the big deal about him being asleep? And then Christ, in his characteristic patience about their thick-headedness and slow to catch on-ness, said, he's dying. In fact, he's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that it happened so that you can see the power of God and so believe. You see, Christ is always relentlessly patient with our thick-headedness. The apostles begin to mumble, if Christ knew that Lazarus was sick and he loved him, why didn't he just go there earlier and heal him? You see, most of them were terrified to go back with Christ to Jerusalem. They were every bit as afraid of their own life as they were about Christ. You see, they wanted all the blessings of this Messiah King without the cost. They wanted the crown without the cross. Scene two. Jesus arrives in Bethany 4 days after Lazarus had died. We pick up that story in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, 17 through 27. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." "Even now I know that you would ever ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "No, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So Jesus responds again. He said, "Look, your brother shall rise again." And yes, 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 Martha says in effect, she says, I know I'll see him again in heaven, but all this talk of heaven is going, and I'm sure it's going to be wonderful, but that hope does little to take away the pain of my brother being dead. You see, the promise of future resurrection sometimes seems to just come up short in the face of our current sorrow. Sometimes, and you ask yourself, does future hope ever seem impotent to comfort your present pain? Mary, who has stayed in the house, finally has the courage to go see Jesus as well. Read that account in John 11, 28 through 37. We'll get to some of those in a moment. She falls at his feet. She cries out the same confused, disappointed, grieving, but believing complaint that her sister had made. "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, she cries out that same psalm-like prayer that we too need to often cry out. "Jesus, where have you been? Why did you not respond as soon as I demanded you respond? And in the way that you're supposed to respond, you're Jesus. You're the one that's been traveling around healing all these people. And I know you love Lazarus, and I know you love me, but why don't you keep us from this pain? Why would you let a young man who served you, who loved you, just die? Why are you so silent when I need to hear you the most? Why are you so seemingly distant when I need to feel you the most?" You see, even on this day of resurrection, many of you need to pray such confused and disappointed and desperate, grieving but still believing complaints to God. It's okay to do so. Indeed, God provokes us and invites us to do so. There was a large crowd now gathered around Christ, and they're all weeping. And we read in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with them weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Christ becomes so overwhelmed with sorrow, he begins to weep. And the crowd notices his compassion, and yet they begin to mumble in verse 37, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Saying in effect the same expressions of confusion that every one of us who are honest sometimes need to express. "How long, oh God? Why do you possess unlimited power and perfect love and let this world die in sorrow and pain and injustice? Where were you this morning in Sri Lanka when 200 people get suicide bombed?" And for all of us, such gut, honest prayers are healthy. But for others, sometimes they arise out of a dangerous theology with this kind of belief. "Isn't it God's job to make me happy? Isn't God supposed to use his power and his demonstrations of his love right now, all the time, to everyone in every situation in a manner that makes us always feel good, be successful, minimize pain, and maximize pleasure? Why is life so blasted hard when there's supposed to be an all-powerful, loving God in control? God, indeed, he invites us, he provokes us to these kind of psalm-like prayers of troubling questions and hard emotions, but we always must do so out of faith, not fury, even if it's a barely wavering faith, out of respect and not rebellion. In our passage, Christ moves from sorrow to anger. He is furious. The words there of his, that deep compassion, it's in his gut. He's just churning. He's full of anger and righteous fury. He's mad. He's furious at death because he came to overcome death. And he's furious at the lack of faith by those being displayed by the crowd and by his close friends, Mary and Martha, and by his own apostles. Scene 3. We pick up the story in John 11, 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, but he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus says to her, "Did I not just tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, and his hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Even as Christ was promising and demonstrating a miracle, even as he was inviting the people, as he always does, to participate in that miracle by moving the stone, all Martha could say is, "No, Jesus, we can't do that. He's been dead for 4 days. There'll be a terrible stench in the grave." But Christ, in exasperated but lingering patience, Christ in anger over death and disbelief, declares, "Did I not just say that if you believe, you will see the power of God? Now move that stone." And he's saying that to you today. If you believe, you can see the power of God. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you believe? He screams out in faith, Lazarus, come out. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus is saying to you this morning. If you will hear with faith, he's saying to the dead places in your soul, come out. The crowd, this is just wild. The crowd didn't believe in the power of Christ. His closest followers didn't have enough faith to persevere unto the miracle. Only the dead man had faith. Only the man who had no other hope, who had no other source of freedom and life, who had sunk past the depths of despair unto death, heard and believed the promises of Christ, and he was able to hop out of the grave. And so I ask you again, are you at a place of such desperation? Do you believe in your soul that if Christ doesn't show up and change your situation and heal your body and soul and restore your broken relationship, then it won't happen? Christ answers the pleas and the prayers and the sighs and the cries of desperation. Even after experiencing the resurrection power of Christ, Lazarus was still bound in linen grave clothes. Pay attention to that phrase, linen grave clothes. And he's wrapped like a mummy from head to toe. And so again, Christ invites the people, as he invites us, to participate in the miracle by taking off the grave clothes. Scene 4. Even after the miracle of new life, Lazarus still needed others to come by his side and layer by layer take off his linen grave clothes. You need to understand, friends, this is true of us as well. No one heals alone. Whether you're here today as an unbeliever, whether you're a new Christian, whether you've been serving Christ for decades, every one of us until glory will always have another layer of grave clothes that we need to allow Christ, through his Holy Spirit indwelt people, to painfully remove. Only Christ can do that. And we know that because of the next scene, John 20. We're flipping the pages over to another resurrection, the one we celebrate today, our King. John 20, 1 through 10. You might want to just close your eyes and listen. Pretend you're either Mary or Peter or John. Just pretend you're there and just smell it and feel it. Your Savior's dead. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, we know her, right? Delivered from demons. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, which is John, and said to him, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head now lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. God has only chosen to give us some 800,000 words in the inspired Bible. Every single word matters. In this account of these two resurrections, John very purposely, very shrewdly includes this seemingly small detail that both Lazarus and Jesus were bound in linen cloths. And maybe it was because when Christ was raising Lazarus, he saw those linen cloths and says, "I'm going to be wrapped like that someday." And maybe when he unwrapped, he says, "Oh yeah, I remember I did this for Lazarus." And this detail is mentioned 3 times in just this short account of Christ's resurrection. And when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, the people had to take off his linen strips wrapped around his body. But when Christ rose from the dead, he didn't need anyone to help him. He took off his own linen cloths. And he nicely folded them. You see, you cannot take off your own grave clothes. Only Christ can overcome his own death. Only Christ can overcome your death. Only Christ can take off his own grave clothes. And only Christ can take off your grave clothes. And just as the people had to unwrap Lazarus again, Christ uses one another to unwrap us. Do not think for a minute that you can make it through this life without the body of Christ, without being a participant, active, faithful member in a local church. We need one another. And now let's move to some ministry. Let's move to a time of letting Christ do what I just promised you he can do, to take off your grave clothes. You ready? You ready to respond to God's word? We're going to go through 4 areas in this text of grave clothes that God wants to remove. As we go through each one, I'm going to ask you to respond Maybe if one of these grave clothes is your issue, maybe you just want to bow your head and say, Lord, I need you here, right here. Maybe you want to stand up and acknowledge that you need that. Maybe you want to raise your hand. God wants a response from you. First area of grave clothes we see in this text and we see in our lives is the grave clothes of unbelief. The grave clothes of unbelief. We all have areas of unbelief in our soul. Operates in different ways. Maybe you're here this morning and you're bound by the grave clothes of unbelief in Christ as Savior. You're not even a born-again Christian. Maybe you've heard the gospel story of Christ's death and you're here celebrating your resurrection and you hear about his return, but it just seems like a fantasy and a fairy tale, and you've never been given the gift of faith to receive it for yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is present today and he's saying, come out of the grave of your dead life, and I will promise you, says Jesus, you will have the best possible life now you could ever have. You will become the best version of you that you could ever be, and you'll have eternal life. Perhaps you're a Christ follower and you're bound by the grave clothes of unbelief in some area of pain or life-controlling behavior. And you just cling to it. You know it hurts or you know that it's sin, but you just aren't really willing, you haven't been willing to let Christ heal you in that area. You just can't imagine life without your identity as the victim. You can't envision a life without that sin that makes you feel so alive sometimes or numbs away the pain of life. Or perhaps you're just afraid of what life will be like, the person you'll be on the other side of change. Maybe you're saying like Martha, Lord, you don't understand. If you roll away the stone in my life, there'll be a terrible stench and others will reject me. This sin is so horrific, you can't possibly forgive it. This shame is so deep, you can't possibly exchange it. This pain is so overwhelming, you can't possibly heal. This addiction is too controlling, you can't possibly free me. And if you and others smell the stench of my hidden pain and shame, they won't love me or accept me anymore. So I invite you just to close your eyes. And if you're suffering from the grave clothes of unbelief, just respond somehow to God, and just hear this promise. Christ is saying to you right now, I will move that stone. Come out from the land of the dead into the land of my life and love and joy, and I will take off your grave clothes and I will give you new life. Just turn it over to him right now. Second area of grave clothes is a grave clothes of meager faith. You wake up this morning, you look at the news, and you see the horror in Sri Lanka, and you just see the 27 million in human trafficking or some number like that, and mostly more children and women, and you see the horror in your own life, and you see death, and we have in our own congregation people with all manner of seemingly incurable stuff, and you say, where's God? And somehow faith says this. Faith, this is my definition of faith, that despite all the data that bombards you every day of personal pain and global injustice, faith is to believe God is writing a good story with your life and with human history that will ultimately have a grand ending and an eternally new beginning. Faith is God's gift and empowers us to believe that God rewrites every chapter of tragedy and trial into a story of triumph. Faith is to believe that the defining theme of the story of humanity is not death, but resurrection. And perhaps you're one of the millions who just cannot embrace such faith. Perhaps it's due to you're just really sensitive to the horror and injustice of the world, and you just can't reconcile that with this declaration of a loving God. Perhaps your intelligence just refuses to settle for shallow, cliche answers to disturbing questions. You just cannot and you will not settle, a brace of faith that settles for cliche answers and easy, just life, you become a Christian and life is always good kind of theology. And the good news is good. Because I don't embrace that kind of faith, and Grace Point's people don't embrace that kind of faith, and God doesn't offer that kind of faith. So maybe this day you need to come out of the grave of unbelief into a deeper trust. And so I'm asking you again, close your eyes and just, if you need God to bring bring resurrecting trust into your soul of somewhere you are unbelieving in God's goodness, just acknowledge that somehow to God. Christ says to you, I'll take off those grave clothes of meager faith and cynicism and bitterness. And I want to put a trust in you and trust in my goodness. No matter what happens, you believe in the depths of your soul that I am good and my plans for you are good and my plans for humanity are good. Receive that now. A third area is the grave clothes of misunderstanding love. Our society is just twisted and turned upside down and inside out. What is love? Got this false tolerance junk that says love means you let me do whatever I want and I'll let you do whatever you want. Not love. Perhaps you're bound by the grave clothes of just not understanding God's love. But to understand God's love, you have to understand this truth. God loves you enough to wound you. Do you see suffering as an unwelcome intrusion to your deserved happiness or proof that there's no God, or if there is a God, he's somehow lacking in love or power? Or do you believe the truth that suffering is God's greatest gift? Only suffering and trial can shape us into the immortal, glorious beings who can handle unimaginable glory and power and authority on the new earth in Christ's kingdom. If you love someone and you see that person engaging in other or self-destructive behavior and you don't do something about it because you're afraid of offending or you're afraid of some kind of, I have no right to tell someone else what to do, crap. That's not love. True love is the willing and courage to move into another person's life despite the fear of offending or rejection, to call that person all that he or she can be in Christ. God's love says to you, I love you too much to let you be anyone less than who I called you to be. And because of your sin and your doubt and your shame and your selfishness is so deeply rooted, it often takes my severe mercy of trials to free you and make you more like my son. And so I ask you, close your eyes. And if you're struggling this morning with misunderstanding God's love, just ask him, Lord, take that away. Take away the grave clothes of a false understanding of love and fill my heart with your love, a love that will transform me and enable me to move in transforming ways in the lives of others. The fourth area is the grave clothes of misplaced hope. Hope from Arthur was a future blessing, not a power that could transform the present. And Jesus corrected her, saying in effect, no, Martha, I'm not giving you a promise of future blessing alone. I'm not just promising you that someday I'm the resurrection and the life. He says, I'm declaring to you right now, I am. Say that. I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me will live even if they die. And those who right now believe in me shall never die. Are you here this morning believing and trusting in Christ alone? Then that promise says you're never going to die. Because you won't even know. You'll take one breath on this earth and your very next breath will be in the glory of God's presence. Christ asks, Martha, do you believe this? And Christ again is asking you this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe these promises? Will you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the crucified one, who became the resurrected one? Will you let him take off whatever grave clothes still bind you through the help of one another? We serve a risen Savior who is in the resurrection business. So what grave clothes are you choosing to wear? What grave clothes are you choosing to wear? It's a choice. May not feel like a choice. Sometimes the grave clothes feel like an unbreakable bondage, but it's a choice because Christ is not in the grave. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And in Christ, you can experience not just future resurrection, but resurrection right now in every dead area in your soul today. You simply have to allow Christ to do it. You have to go to that desperation place and say, Lord, if you don't show up, if you don't do this, it won't happen. I'm not going to depend on psychology. I'm not going to depend on doctors. I'm not going to depend on medication. I'm not going to depend on counseling. I may use those things if you ask me to use them. I'm going to depend on you alone. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to find a trusted person and I'm going to confess all this stuff to him or her and they will help me take off these grave clothes, because you will not, you will not, you will not heal alone. Will you allow Christ this day to exchange your grave clothes with grace clothes? Will you allow him to exchange your robe of death with a royal robe of righteousness? Because he's saying to you today, move that stone, come out of the grave, and let me unbind your grave clothes. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, everyone here today is a different place of faith. Some have faith that is a yes. Yes, I believe it, and I'm receiving it, and I'm surrendering to it. And others are like, I don't know what this guy's even talking about. And so, Lord, wherever your people are at this morning, I'm praying right now. You've called me as the shepherd of this church, and that comes authority, and with that comes a power, and with that comes anointing. And I'm using all that in Christ, and I'm expending all that I have. And I'm saying, Lord, release faith to your people right now. Right now, right now, release faith. Right now, Lord, let them just open up and say, Lord, I need you. I am desperate for you. I just ask you right now, just take a minute in silent prayer. Just call out to God in desperation for resurrection power where there's death. In the spirit of God's presence being present and the power of Christ with us, as you hear this song, let it be a prayer and claim freedom in the resurrected Lord.